In Ephesians chapter 5, you know, there are a lot of couples. Counselors say that at any one time, there are about 25% of the couples in our country that are content. They're happy, things are going well. About 50% are coasting. I mean, it's good or bad. It's not a lot to speak about. And about 25% of couples are in crisis. And couples fluctuate between the three areas. So what's the problem? Why is it this way? Just a couple I'll submit to you before we get to some of the major points from the text. One or both partners lack conduct according to God's word. They just aren't following the scriptures as revealed. They are not connecting with God in their own heart, and so it's hard to love someone else when you're not even connected to your Creator. And so one or both partners lack this Christian conduct. Or one or both partners battle the sin of selfishness and worldly thinking. We can watch television and movies that depict marriage a certain way, and so we begin to adopt those ways, even if they're contrary to what God's Word says. That's why the Scriptures tell us very clearly that, I mean, we have a depraved mind, we have a sinful mind. In the remainder of our life, we have to be renewing our mind to think differently according to Scripture. Even if you've been a Christian for 25 years, you are still tainted by the thoughts of the world. And so we have to challenge our thoughts. We have to discipline ourselves to be consistent with Scripture, as difficult as that may be at times, because we all have our own bent towards what we want. And it keeps us from God's best. When a husband and wife know and accept and fulfill their complementary roles, there is much more unity in marriage, and God blesses. Last week we talked about men, about the role of the husband. Just in summary, I would say we focused on a godly husband and is one who leads and loves his wife. Those are the two major points from last week. A husband leads and he loves his wife, and that leading has to do with serving. It has to do with setting the example, the model. It has to do with presenting Christ in such a way that his wife is drawn to Christ, to washing her with the word. This week we're going to focus on the ladies. What does it mean to be a godly wife? It is to submit and serve her husband. To submit and serve her husband. So let's spend just a few moments here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24, understanding submission. For us to fulfill what the Scriptures say, we have to understand what it really means. So listen to verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, often upon hearing these very words, there are women across the world who would reject this. Just hearing just the cursory thought of this, no, I have to outright reject this teaching. Rejection of this submission that it speaks of here is birthed out of either a sinful rebellion against the will of God or a false understanding that has been put upon the text that is not truly what biblical submission really is. So if rejection rises up in your heart, realize that either A, you're rebelling against the will of God because he has plainly said it, or B, you've misunderstood what it really means and perhaps you're rejecting the wrong thing. So let us spend a few moments here understanding what biblical submission, what does it mean to say wives submit, which says it in verse 22 and verse 24. First, I'd like us to spend some time thinking about what it is not. So let's push away the very thoughts that the world may say that it is, but it really isn't, according to the Scriptures. The first thing I would say, submission is not merely a concept for women. It's not merely a concept for women. If you just go look back up at verse 21, it says, talking about the husband and the wife, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There is a mutual submission that takes place in marriage. The wife submits to the husband. The husband also submits to the wife in a sense of their unity under Christ. So it's not just a concept for women. Consider this in the context of the church. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it speaks of how the congregation, those within the body, are to submit to the leadership of the church, the elders, the pastor. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Maybe this will help in the marriage concept as well as in the church teaching here. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, would you say that's true in a church life? If you make the pastor's life hard, he could probably make your life hard. If you're not praying for your pastor, you're not submitting to the leadership. I'm not saying unchecked authority where there's a dictator in place. Not suggesting that at all. But if a biblical qualified leader is leading according to God's will, the proper response of our congregation would be pray for him, submit to him, do whatever it takes so that his work is a joy. Because what benefit would it be to be led by someone who doesn't enjoy what he's doing because the congregation is sinful? Does that make any sense here? You want a good relationship with the leaders of your church. Do you want a good relationship with the spouse that's in your home? What benefit is it to a wife to groan and complain and to never surrender to the biblical leadership of a husband? There is no advantage here. And so he gives you the word here that it's not to submit, that it's incorrect. No, it is the correct thing to do. It's not merely a concept for women, for men too. But you submit out of joy so that there'd be joy in the home. Submission, number two, under what it is not, submission does not mean that a wife becomes a slave. I think that's what most of the world believes when they hear submission. Oh, it's to surrender everything in your life and you give up your personality, you give up your skill set, you give up your mind, and you just become a slave to an owner. That is not the biblical word here. The reality is that there is much more freedom and security and biblical submission. If you consider Proverbs chapter 31, one of the greatest texts on a biblical woman in the text, and a lot of women will look at that and go, well, I could never be all of that. No, but there's a great aspiration to be so. The woman of Proverbs 31 is fantastic, but she is no slave to some male husband. Listen to the words here of Proverbs 31, chapter 31, verse 10. It says, an excellent wife who can find, Solomon writing this, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She works with willing hands. It goes on. She brings her food from afar. She provides food for her household. She considers a field and she goes and buys it. She plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength. She makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. She opens her hand to the poor. Very active lady here in this marriage. She is not afraid of snow for her household. She makes bed coverings for herself. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is always on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and they call her blessed. Her husband praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The description of this woman is not one of a slave, but one who is free to participate in the activities of the world, but because she does it in a godly way, submitting to her husband, he trusts in her. He praises her. Her children adore her and call her blessed. She is active in the things of the world, but she does that knowing she's connected to a family, to a husband, and will be a partner to him, not merely a roommate with different life plans. Submission does not mean that a wife becomes a slave. Submission does not mean that a wife never speaks. There are those who would say in our culture, yes, if you're a submissive wife, that means you just be quiet and you have your place and don't speak unless spoken to. That is not a biblical teaching. It's an overbearing male who doesn't understand what it means to truly lead his wife. And so it says even in Proverbs 31 that she opens her mouth with wisdom. She teaches with kindness. It's on her tongue. I look over in chapter 18 of Acts where Priscilla and Aquila, you notice Priscilla's name is mentioned first. They spoke to Apollos. They took Apollos aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. That she understood that Priscilla wasn't jumping up to try to preach to the entire congregation, but with wisdom and kindness, her and her husband could speak to Apollos as he was growing in the ministry and preaching. She is not to remain silent in all areas of life. The fourth thing that submission is not is does not mean that a wife's personality or abilities are suppressed. No, she has been gifted by God, men. And she is to use these gifts. You see that in Proverbs 31, but you see it throughout all of the scriptures. Look at some of the biblical women, both in the Old and the New. The fifth thing is that submission does not mean that a wife is inferior to the husband. Submission does not mean you're inferior to that who you submit to. We're called to submit to our authorities. Does that mean we're inferior to our authorities? No, unfortunately. Sometimes our authorities are not the greatest individuals, but God has appointed them, and we submit to them. You know that Jesus even submitted to those on this earth? Was he inferior to anybody he submitted himself to? Almost certainly not. Just one example in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, and he, Jesus, when he was young, went to the teachers, and they came to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. And it says his mother treasured all these things up in her heart. He was submissive in the places that submission was required, though he was God Almighty. Does not mean you're inferior. So let's wipe these false definitions off the table, and let's find out what biblical submission really is. What is biblical submission? Since the wife is to be submissive, it is a choice. Every day you have to choose whether you're going to submit or not. It says in verse 22 of Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, likewise, wives, be subject or submit to your own husbands. It's a choice you have to make every day. Will I submit? It does not come naturally, but it's a choice you make. But it's not limited to just a choice that you make. Submission is also to be continuous. In the Greek word, when it's used of submission, it's always in the present tense. It means a continuous action. In the present, it ought to be happening. No matter if the present is today, or 5 days from now, or 5 years from now, it's always in the present tense. Submission is a continual action, a daily choice, and really a moment-by-moment choice. And submission should be continuous. I read a story of an older couple who was paying for their groceries in the checkout line. They were discussing their 50th wedding anniversary that was coming up, and the young female cashier interjected, I can't imagine being married to the same man for 50 years. The married lady leans over and says, then you shouldn't get married until you can see that. Some wisdom there. Submission is to be continuous. Submission is also a command. It's a choice that you make, but it's also a command. So to choose against it would be disobedience. It's a command, not a suggestion. The Greek word not only is in the present tense, it's an imperative. It's expected. It's not a conditional response. It's not based on outside circumstances or a husband's abilities, talents, attitude, education, wisdom, or spiritual state. It's a command. The fourth thing that submission is that it's a spiritual matter. The scriptures indicate in that same verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. This is a relationship not only horizontally with your husband, but it's vertically with the Lord. My relationship with the Lord will affect my relationship with my husband. And the reverse is also true. My relationship with my husband will affect my relationship with the Lord. So as you submit, it's a spiritual matter. Marriage, here in Ephesians chapter 5, is placed right between two spiritual bookends, if you will. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, it speaks of being filled with the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, that you're spiritually minded. Then it plops into the marriage and the parent relationship. And then it follows right after that in Ephesians chapter 6 on, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, interesting, he places marriage right in the middle of all this other spiritual teaching. And, of course, he's speaking about the marriage in the context that husbands, you know, you're going to love your wives. Wives, you're going to submit to your husbands. Husbands, you lead your wives like Christ leads and loves the church. Wives, you surrender to Christ like the church surrenders to Christ. Surrender to your husband like the church surrenders to Christ. It gives all that spiritual teaching here. But be filled with the Spirit. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, consider this. Might the devil desire to disrupt the household in order to affect our country and our culture and destroy the church? If marriages aren't spiritually minded and they're not putting on the full armor of God, protecting that institution that God established, the home, then the devil's schemes are going to come, not in big, grand, glorious ways. He's going to come right within the back door of your home and bring the temptation so that husbands are failing to lead and wives are failing to submit and really have the united effect of what it means to be a godly couple. The devil's all over this. He's looking for weak areas. You don't go after the strongest, you go after the weakest areas, and one of the weakest areas left in our culture is the home. If we can just destroy that marriage, if we can just get these kids offline, then it only takes a few generations to destroy everything. This submission is more than just whether you like your husband or not. It really is a spiritual matter. Fifth thing that submission is, it's always a positive concept in Scripture, not a negative one. Biblical submission is more about what you do rather than what you don't do. Submission is about the freedom to be creative under divinely appointed authority. Submission is to use all the talents, all the abilities, all the resources that you have, the energy for your husband's good and your family's good and for God's glory. And joy is received by doing God's will. Always a positive concept in Scripture, not a negative one. The sixth thing I see that submission is that it involves the wife's attitude as well as her actions. I was with the students this morning watching John Piper teach this. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13 just for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Just make this point to connect, and the students that were hearing it in a different context, maybe this will help them as well. John Piper was speaking about duties that we have, and that, yes, you do things some out of duty, but if you don't have the right heart connected to the right God, then you really missed it. Doesn't matter what your duty was, and I'll just show you this in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter, yes? has all these things, what love is. And we always start with verse 4 and you skip out on the first three verses. I think the first three verses set it in context. You've got to understand the first three verses before you understand verse 4 and on. Look at verse 1, talking about the duties, the things that you're supposed to do. Yes, if I just check the box, I love you out of my duty. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, I've done these things, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, all these things I can do, but have not love, I am nothing. Verse 3, if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, I mean, is there anything more that you can do beyond that? Once you put yourself on the sacrificial altar, I've burned my whole body, I've given it all up. But if you do that, but not you don't have love, you gain nothing. Love is more than just duty. Love is a choice. And love is action. But love is an attitude that you have, a heart that you have. If you miss the heart but do all the duties, you have gained nothing. And so wives, as they submit, it's now, I'll just do my duty. Duty is only half of the equation. Submission involves the wife's attitude as well as her actions. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. In Psalm 40, verse 7, it says, I delight to do your will, O Lord. When we serve the Lord, is it out of duty or out of delight? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, speaking of the husband, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Respect can be seen through action, but really it's a heart issue here. The seventh thing, and final, what is submission? Submission is to be extensive. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, where we started, it says, now as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. To begin to understand submission and how the church submits to Christ and how the wife submits to everything, consider how Christ has been given the authority over all things. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, if you want to turn back there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. What is Christ over? It says, and he put all things, God the Father put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. He begins the teaching there, and then he comes over into the marriage relationship. And the husband is responsible. He's held accountable for all things. So wives submit in all things. But the submission is not, if I'll throw just another knot in here, the submission is not to things that are in violation to God's word. A wife should never submit to a husband's teaching that is in violation to God's word. If he asks you to do something that is beyond it or contrary to it, you respectfully decline because you have a higher authority. Realize that, husbands, you have been given a delegated authority. It's not something you own. It's something you're a steward of. God has put you in position to lead and to love. If you violate that position, you can be removed from that position. God is our ultimate authority. And as authorities are put into place, we submit to them until they ask us to do something contrary to God's word. Can you think of any biblical examples of when the authorities in place commanded that the individuals who were Christians or those who were God followers were told to do something contrary to God's word? And their response was always disobedience to the civil authority because they have a higher authority. in the book of Acts, which we've already looked at. The religious authority gathered Peter and John and James and the other disciples and said, stop preaching in Christ's name and we'll let you go. Now, they were the religious authority put into place by God. But Peter says, I serve a higher God. We would prefer to, not just prefer, we must serve Him and not man. There is a biblical submission. But remember, ladies, your submission ultimately is to God. And so seek to please your husband and to do everything and support him when he's doing the right things. In those other areas, you pray for him. So let me move over to the second part of the coin, if you will. There's the understanding submission, but there's also understanding serving, the position of serving for a wife. A husband is to lead and to love. A wife is to submit and to serve. Understanding serving, we're going to move over to Genesis chapter 2. I think this will give us a clear picture of what I mean when I say the serving. Now, there's a mutual serving as well, as well as there's a mutual submission in marriage. A husband's to serve his wife. That's his leadership. But a wife was specifically developed and designed to serve her husband. If you have your pew Bible, it's on page 2. Let me read the entire text here in verse 18 through 22, and then I just want to hit 2 points here. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. For now out of the ground of the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man so that he would call see what he would call them. Adam got to name the animals. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. In verse 20 it goes on, the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. Why? Because Adam wasn't just a hierarchy of a animal. He was unique. He was separate. He was different. He wasn't an evolved species. There were all the animals, fine companions, but not one fit for one who wasn't an animal. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. The older I get, I find out that's not too hard to make, those deep sleeps. You sit down long enough, you can find that deep sleep. And while he slept, he took one of the ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib, verse 22, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Here's a point that I want you to see. A wife is a gift from God. A wife is a gift from God. You notice that in verse 18, God speaking, I will make. In verse 22, that he made and he brought. That's a gift designed by God. Understanding serving is you've got to first understand the wife is a gift from God. There's two ways it's gifted. First, there's a gift of helper, a gift of help. Why? Because men need help. Do you hear this? And if you're a fantastic gift made as a perfect gift for your husband from God, you ought to be a fantastic gift because he chose you to gift to your husband. A gift is a helper. Men were not designed to live alone. Now, early on, they have a mom or they have a sister that helps in this. But later, God couples a man and a woman. Now, there are times that God will enable individuals to remain single. Paul, as he preaches in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, the very book we're reading, Paul was never married, indication from church history. How is he able to speak with such authority when he's not even married? Because his truth comes from God, not just from his experience. So there are those who are called and set apart to be single in their lives. But for most, it appears here that man is less than he could be without the gift of a wife given by God. Ladies, you are a gift of help. Someone that the husband will treasure and count on, someone that helps him make life better, someone that he does not, that he cannot truly just live without. This came out in the paper this last week. I was reading online. I mean, just, it was on the, when was that? I think it was on the 14th. I read it on Friday. A study that shows grieving husbands are more likely to die shortly after losing their wife, while widowed women carry on as normal, this research has found. Now, did we need a research to tell us this? Is anybody shocked by this? You know, if a wife dies first, the husband struggles and typically dies sooner. If the husband dies, the wife goes on. She has like a second chapter of her life. It's very fascinating to me. Men were found to be a third more likely to die after being recently widowed compared with the normal risk of mortality. Women, on the other hand, had no increased chance of dying after their husbands passed away, with researchers suggesting they are likely to be more independent and prepared. Professor Javier Espinoza, who led the study at the Rochester Institute of Technology, said, "When a wife dies, men are often unprepared because they often have lost their helper, their caregiver, someone who cares for them physically and emotionally, and the loss directly impacts the husband's health." You think that's by God's design? Just interesting what I see here. It doesn't mean that's always the case, but men were designed to need a helper. And that's what you are, ladies. We are not complete without the gift of a wife. Doesn't mean that God can't enable and sustain, but I show in here, you are here to serve because we need your help. It's also a gift not only of help, but of compatibility. The scriptures teach that I will make him a helper fit for him, suitable or adequate for him. Animals are fine for some companionship, but none of them were a fit or adequate or suitable. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." She is a complement, not a carbon copy. She is what a key is to a lock, what film is to a camera. Well, that doesn't work anymore. What film used to be to a camera. She's what peas are to carrots, I guess. A wife will fulfill the needs, the lacks, the inadequacies of her husband. A husband and a wife need each other for completion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just listen to the two verses here if you suspect that we should just live independent of each other, as some are proposing in our culture today. "However, in the Lord, neither is the woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man," as many men will remind their husband, "remember, you wouldn't be here without me." It goes on in verse 12, "So also the man has his birth through the woman." You wouldn't be here without women. "And all things originate from God." God developed this. So a woman is a gift from God. Here's what I'd like to conclude with. A woman is a grace giver. A serving is in a position of grace giving. And I just want to reference once again Proverbs 31. I've got 13 things I saw in this text of how the grace gift of a woman also has the position of being a gracious giver to her husband. And this is how she does so. She makes the home a safe place. She's trustworthy and dependable. She maintains a good attitude. She discusses things lovingly, openly, and honestly with her husband. She's satisfied with her position, her possessions, and her tasks. She's being long-suffering, forgiving, and forbearing. She's offering suggestions and advice and corrections when needed, but in a loving fashion. She's keeping herself beautiful both inside and outside. She's maintaining a good spiritual life. She's cooperating with her husband in raising their children. She's building loyalty to her husband with her children. She's being grateful to him, and she's showing a confidence in his leadership and his decisions. Just a little summary there of Proverbs 31 of how a gracious gift of a wife can be a gracious giver in serving. I'll conclude with this thought. Oscar Hammerstein said this: a bell is not a bell until someone rings it. A song is not a song until someone sings it. Love wasn't put in your heart to stay, for love isn't love until you give it away. May we have more husbands and more wives give away the love to each other that God designed for us. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, over the last 2 weeks, we've considered what it really means to be a husband in a biblical way and a wife in a biblical way. And we certainly have not exhausted this teaching. There are many other texts and many more thoughts that could be expanded here. So, Father, as we just conclude what it means to be a husband and wife, and next week we're going to look at what it means to, in a marriage, raise children, I just pray that Father, you'd continue by your Holy Spirit to strengthen the heart of every individual, give them such a desire to love you and understand your word so that their marriage would be impacted for your glory and for their joy. Father, may we not only fulfill the duties of commands, but find the joy and delight in seeing you bless a marriage that's fulfilling your will. Father, I don't think all the marriages here have even scratched the surface of all that you can do for them. Many have great testimonies of what you have done, and I love to hear those who've been married for 40, 50, 60 years, and they express the joy of overcoming trials and difficulties. Father, there are still more great things that you have in store. And the closer you can make marriages, the more evidence of your love for your church will make this world stand back in awe. Where there's a marred view of marriage, there's a marred view of Christ. So I pray, Father, that you will convict hearts, that you'll have marriages restored, that husbands and wives will sit across the table from each other, hand in hand, eye to eye, confess to one another, forgive one another, and seek your best for their future together. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.